I invite you to join me in 1 John chapter 2. Our scripture reading today will be verses 12, 13, and 14. 1 John chapter 2, verses 12, 13, and 14. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, as your living and active word is opened before us, we ask that you continue your work of conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. Open our eyes and bore out our ears so that we may see and hear wonderful things from your word. We pray this because we bear your name and we long to do so honorably. Praying in Jesus' name and amen. Amen. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. And I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Thus far, the reading of God's word. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the hearing and the application of his word. You may be seated. In your order of worship, you'll find a sheet of paper, which is something of an outline. Mostly, it's a chart. If you'd like to follow along by using that, you may. I hope that it will help. I'd like to begin our considerations today with the question of assurance or doubt. Assurance or doubt. Like many of you, I spent time in a tradition which seemed to promote doubt instead of assurance. Am I a true Christian? Am I a genuine Christian? It wasn't uncommon for the minister to stand up and make statements like this. For those of you who are truly saved, for those of you who are genuine Christians, at which time some of us would sit back and go, well, maybe I'm not truly saved. Maybe I'm not the genuine article. Am I a Christian? Am I accepted? Will I be kept? In that tradition, rededications were common, and so were suspicions. I wonder. In that tradition, we talked a lot about eternal security, but we experienced a great deal of present insecurity. Was I in the family of God or not? Was I a child of God or not? And consider how tragic it would be for one of your children to come to you and say, Mom, Dad, am I really part of the family? Am I accepted? What's a parent to do? Sadly, in some cases, churches and parents tend to train their children in disbelief instead of belief. In our passage today, John addresses the church as the family of God. You are family members. And he refers to them as children, fathers, and young men. What John writes to them and to us is very encouraging, and we need to hear it. We are quite aware of our failings and how far short we fall of the glory of God. We know our sins somewhat, and we know that our sins cause separations. We need to know if we're in the family of God. John has already written quite a bit about sin and the deceptiveness of sin. Am I truly confessing my sin, or am I just pretending that I'm in a good relationship with the Lord? John has also called us to obedience. John has actually written, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. And we all fall short of his commandments. Not one of us does this perfectly. John then went on and presented one particular command, love one another. This is both an old and a new commandment, and it's a commandment which, when it's in practice, reveals whether or not we know the Lord. It reveals our relationship with the Lord. Now, John refers to the congregation. He refers to the one another's we are supposed to love. And he presents them under the designations of children, fathers, and young men. These are the one another's that we are to love. And each one of them are different. Just look around. If we were to look around right now, no one did it. Just look around. The one another's come in various shapes and sizes. I'm looking around. Each one of the one another's comes with different backgrounds and different experiences, different hopes, different expectations, different interests, and different vocations. There is already a wondrous diversity in the body of Christ. So we take a look at our passage today. Three verses, verses 12, 13, and 14 of chapter 2. These are interesting verses, and upon first reading, a number of questions and curiosities pop up. Here's a few of them. How do these verses fit in with the flow of what John has been saying? Keep his commandments, love one another. Well, if they are representative of the congregation, they fit in very nicely. Children and fathers and young men. Okay, that's an idea of the young men. But there are other questions that pop up. These verses sound rather repetitive. I don't know about you, but I often need repetition. Tell me again. There are also slight changes. John addresses these two times, and there are slight changes. First time he calls the children little children. Then he calls them children. The fathers, they're the same, and we'd expect that. And then what he says to the young men, there are differences, slight differences in each of those things. But there's something else that may cause each one of us to scratch our head in wonderment. It's a curious order. What kind of an order is this? We'll start with children, then we'll jump forward to fathers, and then we'll go to young men. That's not quite the order I would have thought of. We tend to think in the order of younger to older, or older to younger, one or the other. We perhaps tend to think in terms of the Sphinx riddle. What is on four legs in the morning, two legs at noon, and three legs in the evening? And you don't need to be Oedipus to answer it, but it's a person crawling on all fours in the morning and then walking about as a biped in the middle of life. And then by the end, perhaps a stick or a cane is used. Four at the beginning, then two, and then three. We tend to think in that order, but that's also how we experience life. Unless, of course, you're Mork from Ork, but that's a separate topic. That's and for both of you that got that, that's great. So that's a question, why this order? But there's other questions as well. Why seemingly only male? Seemingly only male. And then last of all, the biggest question of all, that's the pressing question, are these stages or ages? Are these stages in life or ages of life? So those are some of the curiosities and questions that pop up. Today, we will consider these to be stages, not ages. Stages of maturity, stages of Christian experience. John begins with little children or children. And by doing so, he refers to the entire congregation, both male and female. This is precisely how John has used this word, throughout 1 John. Whenever he uses the term little children, he's referring to the entire congregation, male and female. Now, this designation, or these designations, are not exclusively male any more than all of us being members of the bride of Christ removes maleness and makes us female. We are all part of the bride of Christ. We must also admit that this needs to be addressed in our day and age because there seems to be a hypersensitivity to the use of language these days. There seems to be a mandate. Well, you can't use that. A manual. No, you can't say that either. There's a hypersensitivity to the use of language. It's almost as if we've entered an Orwellian new speak. Hypersensitivity. And yet that hypersensitivity only goes in one way, because when I read the Proverbs, I find most of the bad examples to be of a son. A foolish son who causes grief to his mother. A lazy son, or the him who cannot control his tongue. That doesn't mean that women aren't involved in the wisdom literature. But there's this hypersensitivity, and there's a lot of misunderstandings about this as well. Usually when there's a numbering in the Bible, and it includes males, it's not out of misogyny, a hatred or a disdain for women. It's out of a militaristic approach. Those who are to be mustered for battle are named. And yes, the men are to lead forth in that way because they are the ones who are supposed to give their lives for the ladies and for the children. Yes, men are to lead. And when they lead well, the ladies are esteemed and secure and protected. So little children and children refers to the entire congregation, male and female. And then that means that the other categories of fathers and young men would be other distributions in the congregation. The congregation of little children is made up of fathers, who are the mature, and young men, those who are maturing. You are all the children of God. So the fathers, these would be the experienced, the wise, the seasoned, and the settled, the mature. Young men, those who are less experienced. Yet they are active and vigorously engaged. They are earning their stripes. They are maturing. Now, what I have done is provided a little bit of a chart to kind of help you with the back and forth of all of this. I hope it's of some help for you. If you'll take a look at the chart, you'll see that there are four columns. The fourth column has some blanks in it. I'll fill those in just a moment. But first of all, of whom does John speak? The who. We've seen this already. Little children, the whole church. Fathers, the mature. And then young men, those who are maturing. What is true about each one of these? What is true about the... So what we're going to do is we're going to take one and we're going to work our way from left to right. So first of all, John addresses the congregation. And remember, these are words of encouragement, and we need encouragement. Do I belong? Do I have any assurance, any confidence? Little children, what is true of the little children or the children? John says clearly, without doubt, your sins have been forgiven for his name's sake, and you know the Father. This is what is true of everyone in the body of Christ. If you belong to Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you know the Father. Why is this a great encouragement? Follow along in the chart. Because trust and assurance, knowing that we are fully accepted, is important in this first and primary relationship. This is true for everyone I have met in the body of Christ over the years. We've wondered, am I truly accepted? Do I have the assurance of knowing that the one in whom I have believed, that I'm going to be preserved and kept until the final day? It's good to know, and John is here saying, sin, your sin will not have the final word. This is how you are viewed. What is true of everyone in the body of Christ? Your sins have been forgiven. Now, your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. This is great encouragement. Because if you think your sins are forgiven for your name's sake, you got problems. Your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. And this establishes this primary relationship. You know the Father. Next, fathers are addressed. So you just drop down back to the left column. Fathers. These are the mature. What is true of the fathers? Both times it says the same thing, and you tend to expect that when you're looking at the mature. Because you know Him who has been from the beginning. Fathers, the mature in the congregation, what is true? You know Him who has been from the beginning. Why is this great encouragement? Third column. These would express or exhibit a calm, settled knowledge. They would display a seasoned security. They wouldn't still be wondering, am I accepted? Am I in? Am I kept? These are the ones who have encountered a seasoned confidence, and that has occurred through the challenges and changes of life. These are the ones, the fathers, they know what it's like to fall. They know what it's like to fall and to bust their face open, but they also know what it's like to fall and to be upheld. David said this very well in Psalm 37. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. And then David says this, I have been young, and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. The great encouragement is this. These are the ones, the mature in the congregation, who they know the one who is from everlasting to everlasting, even while their own outward body is decaying. They can say, along with Isaiah, even to your old age, the Lord will be the same. Even to your graying hairs, I will bear you up. I have done it, and I will carry you. I will bear you, and I will deliver you. These are the ones who say with Asaph in Psalm 73, my heart and my flesh may fail, but you, Lord, are the strength of my heart and my portion forever. This is great encouragement. Now we turn to the young men. What is true of the young men? These are those who are maturing in the congregation. You have overcome the evil one. You are strong, and the Word of God remains in you. And then for the second time, you have overcome the evil one. These are not just earning their stripes, they are gaining scars. And that comes through battle. What's the great encouragement for the young men? For those who are maturing in the congregation? They are engaged. They are active. They are energetic. These are the ones that could make a cup of coffee nervous. These are the ones who can chew on scrap metal and spit nails. These are the ones who are strong. And this strength is because of the Word of God remaining within them. Here's the great encouragement. Those who are maturing are those who have picked up Ephesians 6:17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and the Word of God remains in them. These are likely the ones that can recite a passage at the drop of a hat and bring up 55 other passages, and then they're going, how come we haven't done this? How about this? How about this? Two times, you've overcome the evil one. They are involved in battles. These are the strident ones. These are the zealots. They are ready to take the next hill. They're ready to enter the field of conflict and get into the fray. Victory is given. Victory is provided. Now, if these maturing ones were to have a theme verse, it would likely be something like Romans 8:37. In all these things, after speaking of possible separations and life and death, and all day long we're being led as sheep to the slaughter, we've just entered the battle. In all of these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. That would be their theme verse. Now there's the passage. We're to love one another, these one another, all of you, children of God. And yes, a healthy congregation is made up of the mature and the maturing, those two categories. But why might John have presented this, along with the encouragement? Why this message? Why the reminder? Well, let's back up. Children, why do they need to be reminded that their sins have been forgiven? Well, many of us have a tendency to trust ourselves instead of the Lord. We trust our own word more than the Lord's word. Many in the Christian community are prone to doubt. They're prone to question their acceptance. Therefore, they lack assurance, and what's true for all of us is that our sins are forgiven. So John, kindly and pastorally, like a father, speaks to all the children and says, "You are accepted." This is a necessary reminder because it trains the congregation to faith in another instead of faith in themselves. Your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. That's a likely reason why John offered this to the congregation. What about the fathers? Well, the fathers are those assured of their acceptance. The mature are those who have faced battles in the past, but now they can no longer do what they once did, perhaps due to the loss of physical strength or mental capacity. Things have changed. And therefore, those who are mature and have been around for a while could have the tendency to consider themselves as worthless. Some of the mature may be prone to forget. They may be prone to neglect. Yet John pastorally reminds them of their settled knowledge. You know Him who has been from the beginning. You know Him who will never forget His children. You know Him who will never neglect to fulfill His promises. So in those aging and graying days, you are blessed. These are the ones who are to be marked by this wisdom, for they know Him who is from the beginning. In Psalm 102, the psalmist speaks of, "Even if all of creation is changed like a garment, O Lord, You remain the same from everlasting to everlasting." These are those who are likened to what Jesus says in Matthew 13. A scribe who comes into the kingdom of heaven, you know what he is like? He is like a householder. He's like someone who's been around for a while, and he brings out of his treasure things both new and old. He's like that seasoned saint who says, "I've got something in the attic. Just wait, I need to bring something down." Now, what about the young men? John is pastorally concerned for the congregation because, remember, this is a letter of pastoral affection. Children, you belong. You are accepted. Fathers, the Lord will not forget you. Young men, why would John share this message? It's a great message. You have overcome the evil one, not just once, but twice. This seems to mark your life. You are strong, and the Word of God abides in you. Those who are maturing amidst
and I don't have the, oh. You already say, I don't have the voice to be strong and powerful like your voice, brother. All right. The young men, amidst their strength and their victories, they may be prone to arrogance. Therefore, young men need to be reminded that their strength is due to the Word of God remaining in them. It's not of themselves. It is a gift from outside. You want to be strong, young men? You want to be strong, those who are maturing? The Word of God needs to be remaining within you, abiding within you. Sometimes those who are maturing will get ahead of themselves. And they may have a tendency to put others down who are not doing what they think needs to be done. Or they may assume that what they're doing has never been done before. I've got this. Those who are maturing, you can call them the young men as John does, they're prone to distractedness. That's why their strength comes from the Word of God. Go to the Word of God. Those who are maturing, they don't know what they don't know. But they sure have drive. They willingly enter the war, but they may lack wisdom. Now, what I'd like to do is to conclude, and you can see on the bottom of your chart, three bullet points. I'd like to begin with the middle bullet point. This going all right now, the sound? Is that all right? If not, let me know and I'll come stand in the middle. Talk to you. All right, I'd like to start with the middle one, which says this: a church of one without the others can lead to. A church of only children without the mature and the maturing is still a true church, but it will likely lack wisdom and strength. A church of only fathers, a church of only the seasoned mature, while a true church, would likely lack freshness and energy. Maybe the mature have forgotten the joy and the freshness of the beginning. They might even be suspicious of newcomers. They may very well lack energy and vision and want to have another committee meeting. A church of only young men, without children or the fathers, would still be a true church and likely be very active and very vigorous. They're out there doing things, but they'd likely also lack in fatherly wisdom. And they might be quick to put down or to disparage those who have just started out. You've got a long way to go, kid. And they might be willing to put down or disparage those who have been around for a while, thinking that the old timers just simply sit around and talk about the weather. These quickly forget Proverbs 20:29. The glory of young men is their strength, whereas the splendor of old men is their gray hair. So a congregation of one without the other is not the way our Lord intended it to be. So now back up to the first point. This is why the Lord uses, through John, family language. Family language. These are family terms and a great encouragement to everyone in the household of faith. But do keep in mind that just like in your family, so also in the family of God, there are levels of maturity, and we get to love one another regardless of their maturation. We don't get to despise one another. It's very interesting. Toward the end of 1 Samuel, I'd like to give you a vignette on this that will illustrate this. Toward the end of 1 Samuel, the Amalekites came in and attacked the city of Ziklag. 1 Samuel chapter 30, I'm just going to tell you the story again. The Amalekites came in, and this is where David had been living. And at the time, he had two wives. I believe their names were Ahinoam and Abigail. The Amalekites came in, and they captured every leftover man, woman, and child. And they took them away and then burned the city with fire. David had been out with his 600 mighty men, and he came back to Ziklag, and it had been burned with fire. And of course, they were distressed because these 600 fighting men came back and their homes are burned down. Their wives and their children have been stolen. And so they take off after consulting the Lord. Should we go? Yes, go. So David and these 600 men take off. And they're on their way. Now remember, they're tired. They've just gotten back from other battles. And along the way, they meet someone. He says, yeah, the Amalekites, they were the ones that just burned Ziklag, and they're down there. And David says, can you take us to their camp? And he says, yes, as long as you don't kill me. So he leads them to the camp of the Amalekites, and David, and they go there. But here's an interesting point. Before they go, 200 of the 600 fighting men were zonked. They were toasted. They could not go any further. So what did they do? They stayed by the brook Besor. And they waited there. So the 400 soldiers took just what they needed. They dropped their packs. They dropped everything extra. And those 200 stood there by the brook, and they watched the baggage. They watched the equipment. And the 400 went with David to retrieve wives and children and goods. Well, they find the camp of the Amalekites. And they're whooping it up. They think they've really been victorious. Ooh, way to go. And they go down, and there's a great slaughter, a great victory, and no one lost their life among the wives and the children. Great rejoicing. So they're on their way back, and they come to those 200 men who are waiting at the brook Besor. And of course, they're rejoicing too. And the 400 say, you know what they do? They go, you know what? We'll give them their wives and their children, but they get nothing else because they didn't join us in the battle. And this is what King David said. And who's going to listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down to the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall all share alike. We have a tendency in the body of Christ to say, that person's really doing something. What we end up doing is disparaging those who are not doing that something that you think is all that woo-hoo. Such things ought not to be. It's Christ's congregation. It's Christ's body. It's Christ's bride. And it's made up of children and the mature and those who are maturing. David says, maturity doesn't respond that way. So, last of all, I'll end with this. We need one another. I still rejoice with the beautiful pictures that I receive from the children in this congregation. I rejoice with the comments made by the children in this congregation. Yes, biological children. I rejoice with the comments made by others. I grow because of the maturity of others who are more mature than I am. And I am encouraged by the energy of those who are maturing. There is a beautiful diversity in the body of Christ, and we need one another. I will end with these words from R.B. Kuyper. Harmony presupposes diversity. When identical voices sing identical notes, no one thinks of harmony. But when different voices singing different notes blend with one another, the product is harmony. And such is the body of Christ. You are the children of God. Your sins have been forgiven. For his name's sake, let us pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks through Jesus Christ. We praise you for your faithfulness, for your kindness to us, for placing your name upon us and forgiving us all of our sins in Christ Jesus. Thank you for the way that you equip and adorn your bride with those who can lead through maturity and those who can lead in battle. Grant us your wisdom. May your love be manifest among us as you continue to beautify this, your congregation. Through Jesus we pray, and amen.